Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We turn to God's book and study about a man and discover something about him that could be, if not already, characteristic of the life of many of us. The man is named Demas, a New Testament character. And if I were to choose one word to describe the life of Demas, the word that I would select is the word tragedy. His life was a tragic fair indeed. Life offers mankind many tragedies, does it not, in many forms. Some suffer disease, financial ruin, injury, accident, loss of health, loss of ability to earn a livelihood. Oh, there are many things short of death, and eventually death also. But compared to the tragedy of Demas, though at first we may not be convinced, his tragedy forces these other things into relative insignificance. His was not a tragedy of physical matters, but a spiritual tragedy of eternal consequence. Demas is mentioned only 3 times in the New Testament, but from these 3 notations we can piece together his tragic life. We will consider each verse not as it appears in the order of the New Testament books, but in the chronological order of the books in which his name is listed. In this way, we can see the tragic life of Demas unfold before us. The first time we read of him is in Philemon, verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Demas here is mentioned alongside a number of recognized stalwart Christians in this chapter. He shares in the commendable remarks that they were Paul's fellow laborers. There is no denying that Demas was a Christian. He was working hard as a child of God and considered among the select company that worked with Paul. As those of the first century had to do, he, in the fellowship of others, suffered the hardships and the trials of taking the gospel to lost humanity. And in doing this, he doubtless was called upon to endure many things, but he had the determination and a zeal and a devotion. He was indeed a pillar in the Lord's church. The first time we read of Demas, we see him like many others we have known in our own lifetime. And we can be so thankful for good brethren who've always put first things first, who have a keen sense of responsibility to the church, who visit the sick and the widows and the orphans, who give liberally, always eager to serve in whatever capacity they can. Their very life is a shining example of what people ought to be. Many of us have seen people who make the church as a city set on a hill, and the salt of the earth and the light of the world. They are so fine. They are an encouragement and a pleasure just to be in their company and enjoy their good spirit and their example. Probably most of us would have to make some great improvements in our lives to be as commendable as was Demas the first time that Paul mentions him. But the second reference of him is in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 4. This was written some months after Philemon. Again, Paul mentions a host of strong Christians like Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, Onesimus, my faithful and beloved brother, Mark, to be well received when he came to them, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. This time all the others received some special mention or commendation except Demas. This time Demas is merely mentioned and nothing more. And I think this is distinctive, but even more significant in that with the first mention of him, he was ranked alongside the others for special commendation. But this time his name is there, but nothing more. Does this not suggest to you, dear friend, that while the other brethren were still considered worthy of being noted in some special way, that Demas now was not so deserving? Does it not suggest that his zeal and his loyalty and his dedication had noticeably slipped somewhat? At least it appears that the Apostle Paul thought so. And this second reference to Demas reminds us of some brethren we see today. They have not left the church nor renounced their faith, but their attendance at worship has become irregular. They're not as ready to volunteer to work as they once were. They once grieved over missing the Lord's Supper, but now it's become too commonplace for their conscience to be heard anymore. They do not pray like they used to. Even their way of standing for the truth has become stained with compromise and negligence. the acceptance of unclean habits and immodest dress and questionable recreation. They are more defensive of what is wrong. Their companions are more among the godless than among the brethren. Oh no, they have not completely forsaken everything, but they are showing the dangerous indications that they are surely going that direction. And as for their name on the church roll, it's still there, but not much more than that. And friend, if such as this is found in your life, that ought to work as a warning to you that you are going the wrong way and you are headed for the same tragedy as Demas. The third time we read about Demas is in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Here we learn why we call the life of Demas a tragedy. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas had forsaken Paul, but not only Paul. He had forsaken that for which he and Paul once fought together. He and Paul were once fellow laborers for the Lord. He had turned his back to the ways of the world, and now he has gone back into the ways of the world. He had turned his back on the faith of Jesus Christ because he loved the things of this world. Let me insert here how ridiculously this passage is rendered in the so-called Living Bible paraphrase. That perversion of Scripture has Paul saying of Demas, he loved the good things of this life. That's not so. Demas did not love the good things of this life. He loved the evil things of this life. He loved the world more than Christ. What a wrong and distorted impression some have about what is good and what is evil. For men to have the audacity to take the Word of God and try to put it into their own words by making it say what it does not say, or even suggest such a thing, is above and beyond the abominable. Such is the case with nearly all of the so-called modern versions of the Bible. No, Demas loved the evil, and he left the good for the evil. He failed to abide by the teaching of 1 John 2 and verse 15, where he urged not to love the world nor the things in the world. Being a child of God means to set our minds and our affections on things above and not on this earth and this life and its evils. Demas was once a strong Christian, but the world got the best of him. He was not like Paul, who fought the good fight and finished his course and kept the faith. Demas quit. He quit before the prize was his and before he won the race. He failed to realize that friendship with the world is enmity with God. James 4 and verse 14. In the religious world, we hear people teach that once one is saved, he cannot so sin as to be lost. Friend, if a Christian sins at all, and some denies he ever does, they teach that it will not affect their salvation. This is a doctrine that's known as the doctrine of eternal security or the impossibility of apostasy. But the tragedy of Demas is sufficient within itself, in addition to the multitude of other passages, to dispel that false notion. It is sad when men would mislead other men into such religious error. Demas not only could fall, he did fall. One cannot be saved loving this world. Demas left his first love. He turned back. Paul wrote, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Galatians 4:9. Again in Galatians 5:4, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you have justified by the law." Notice now, "ye are fallen from grace." Why would Paul say that some had fallen from grace if the doctrine that says you can't fall from grace is true? The very fact that he mentions it disproves forever the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 15, Paul wrote, "For already some are turned aside after Satan." In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, it speaks of those who had erred from the faith. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19, it mentions those that had made shipwreck the faith, having thrust it from themselves. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 reads, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." I wonder why someone didn't tell Paul, even the Holy Spirit, that his warning was useless because nobody can fall anyway. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, "But I keep unto my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." My friend, even Paul realized he had not yet attained and could be a castaway. Philippians 3 and verse 12. In fact, in every epistle of Paul, he warned against apostasy. He exhorted brethren to faithfulness. Why would he do that if one cannot fall? Let us hear from the Apostle Peter when he wrote, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, 'The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. Now these words were written to those who had already obtained a like precious faith with us. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Did Peter get the wrong message from the Holy Spirit? Friend, the books of Romans and Galatians and Hebrews were written with an emphasis against falling into apostasy, warning against leaving the faith of Christ and returning to the religion of the Jews. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Again we see the Hebrew writer did not know the doctrine of once saved, always saved, did he? "Take heed, brethren, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. And so let us hear Jesus also on this subject. Jesus did not know that one could not fall away. He taught, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Matthew 10, verse 22. It was Jesus that gave the direct warning, "Remember Lot's wife," Luke 17, 32. Lot's wife had already left the city that was to be destroyed with fire and brimstone, but she turned back. In Matthew, he spoke of how the love of many waxed cold, Matthew 24, 12. And he said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven," Luke 9 and verse 62. How many times must we cite his words to know Christ never taught once saved, always saved? Even the devil knows better than that. Whether you know it or not, the devil does not subscribe to that false doctrine, but he delights that it's being taught. For actually, he was the first to teach that lie when he told Eve that she would not die, but she would be as gods. He persuaded her that she would not fall, even as God had warned. In fact, everything would even be better than before, he advised. "Even now, we are warned, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And this is a warning to Christians, to the elect. 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Why does not somebody tell the devil he's wasting his time? If the doctrine that you can't fall is true, he cannot recapture anybody. But he does not know that. He wants you and me to think that doctrine is true, so we will let down. After Peter listed a number of virtuous qualities the Christian should develop, he added, "For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." 2 Peter 1:10. All right, but what if you don't do these things, Peter? Does it make any difference? Why did Peter urge his brethren to make their calling and election sure? That which makes the life of Demas such a tragedy, friend, he could have gone to heaven. He was traveling the right road. He was going in the right direction. He was with the right people, the people of God. But now he's forfeited all of that for the paltry offerings of this present world. Here was a man who had found true life, but he turned away from it. He was going toward heaven, but he turned back to the way that leads to hell. I don't know how old Demas was, but even if he had been a very young man, it would not have been but a few years, and he would have been able to keep the faith and inherit the eternal reward of heaven. But now any hope for his soul is dashed by his apostasy. Of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest of these, it might have been. Oh, it might have been that Demas would not have been with God always. But then again, he had turned in the right way. He could have been with God always. Can't you see why his life was such a tragic matter? It is the same tragedy whenever anyone who has come to Christ falls away. The plea of the gospel is that we not let the tragedy of Demas become our personal tragedy, Christian friend. Having taken up the armor, let us fight the good fight of faith faithfully to the end. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Whatever sacrifice it may require of us, let us be faithful unto death. The crown of life awaits us. Revelation 2 and verse 10. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker, Jim Boyd. Until next time.